you have these times in your life where chapters end and chapters begin. The thing about baptism, it's about the whole thing ending a chapter and the whole thing starting a new chapter. All of your life, all the old stuff is done, and it's time to start anew. In baptism, we die with Jesus as he dies, and we rise with him as he rises, and all things become new in that moment. Even when you don't realize that it's happening, God is working in you after you've given yourself to him and you've been baptized. He is working in you to make you new, to bring you back to the original, to restore you into what he originally meant.
Amen. Amen. Let my song join the world that never ends, because he lives. I was dead in the grave, covered in sin and shame. I heard mercy call my name. He rolled the sun away. Amen. Amen. I'm alive because he lives. Amen.
Father, we pray that they would sense your newness in them as they are baptized in your name, in the name of your Son, in the name of your Holy Spirit, that they would feel the old stuff washed away and the old chapter closed, and they would find that in Christ Jesus, in their life, all things are being made new again.
You know, I think I could just show that video instead of preaching it. It just gets me every time, every time. Well, that is a video from our baptism service last August. And once a year, all of our Harbor churches come together to have that event in Lake Michigan, which I think is really great. We've also felt God asking us to do that again. And so this Easter, we're going to not go to Lake Michigan, but offer baptisms here in our campuses here on Sunday morning on Easter Sunday. And I just wanted to show that video to you and invite you to consider what that might mean for you and what God may be calling to you and drawing to you. Ben mentioned we're here as a church because we want to help people find their way back to God. And when we baptize folks, when someone has that experience, it becomes this moment in time, this moment in their life journey where they mark a turn towards Jesus, and they want to remember that, and they want to make that move back towards Jesus. And all of the ways in which I've done this, every time I've had this conversation, every time we've baptized someone, I found that the story is unique. We are all on our way back to God, and the way we get there is often a unique journey. And so I don't know where each and every one of you are in that journey. But if you are feeling like maybe God is talking to me and maybe something like baptism is a time for me to mark my journey, no matter what that story is, no matter what that means to you, I would love to have a conversation with you about that. I would love to talk to you about that and see where God's leading us in that. So that's, again, that could be the sermon today, and I would feel really great about that. But we're going to continue on today with our series on 6 ways to ruin your life. If you have a Bible, I think we're going to be in Matthew 6, and that would be a great place for you to turn right now. Over the last several weeks, we've been really pulling at this idea about our normal lives. For most of us, we live in normal lives that are pulled apart, that draw us in different directions, that leave us feeling a little disintegrated and disconnected and fragmented. And we've noted how that takes place in our spiritual lives and our relationship with God. It takes place in our work lives, our day-to-day work, our lives, and in terms of our relationships with other people. It's a normal feeling for us that nothing feels whole and nothing feels put together. But as we've said every week of this series, that just because it's normal, it doesn't mean it's good. And in fact, that God wants something different for us. That God has created us to live whole and integrated and put back together, reconciled lives. And so we've been talking about different ways of thinking, different ways of living that help lead us into that whole and connected life. And so the first week we talked about the fact that God actually wants us whole, that this isn't his design for us at all. And then we also talked about the fact that God wants us close, that God wants to draw us close to him, that he's not a distant God. And then the third week we discussed the idea that God wants us real and vulnerable and that he wants all of us to be in front of him and that there's nothing we have to hide from him. And then last week, we changed the relationship a little bit. Rather than talking about just what it's like for us to be connected to God, we realized that God wants us connected to each other. And so today, we're going to take another step forward in that and some of those relationships. And the way I've been thinking about how God may want us connected comes down to a lot about how we perceive the world around us and what we see. So I had a lunch not too long ago with a friend of mine. He's a 23-year-old. He's a kid I knew when he was in high school and when he was in college. And he had a pretty normal experience through high school and college. And after college, he quit sort of partway through and decided to go to film school. And part of his desire was just to say, I'm an artist and I want a venue to tell stories. And so after he was done with film school, he began his own film production company. And he was having a great time with that. He was telling stories. He was expressing his art. He was connecting with people, and he had a really great experience of that. But I had lunch with him not too long ago, and he had this thing to say to me. He said, I'm at this point where I feel like I'm really excited about my film company. It's very exciting. I get to travel around the world. I get to do some great things. He said, I'm really excited about that. But more and more, I've been really trying to figure out how can my film company make an impact in this world for something good? And I thought, well, that is a really interesting thing to hear out of the mouth of a 23-year-old who's got life by the tail, right? Who doesn't love having lunch with a guy like that? And I sort of have thought about that ever since. Because when I think about how God wants us connected, how God wants to ruin our normal lives and lead us into something better and more connected and more whole, I honestly think that part of that journey begins when we start to think about how we see the world. Because I think most of us would probably nod our head at a sentiment like my friend, right? Would say, yeah, that's a good thing. Doing good things for other people, making a difference in the world, like making a positive impact. No one's going to sit in this room and say, well, maybe that's a good thing. I don't know. It depends, right? We love the idea of doing good. We love the idea of making an impact on people who are close to us and strangers in the world. But yet, at the same time, our lives don't work that way. There's still bullying on playgrounds. We're still selfish in our interactions with those who are close to us and those who are far from us. There's still problems in the world that center around this fact of, like, when it really comes down to it, it's really hard to see beyond myself. Like, that is a real thing. Whether you would admit that in conversation or not, I know that that's true, because if you're anything like me, you're a human being, right? And as humans, we have this tendency to look towards ourselves. So what is it that, though we would nod our head at doing good and making an impact in the world, still leads us to live self-centered, self-willed lives? Honestly, I think it might be because we have eyesight problems. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. About 10 years ago, I had a LASIK surgery on my eyes, which is the closest thing to a miracle I've ever experienced anywhere on this earth. I would highly recommend it. But I remember going into this surgery. I had an opportunity to have this surgery, and I had had glasses since I was like in high school, and I was really excited about the idea that I would be able to not have glasses. I could exercise without wearing contacts and all that kind of stuff. Anyway, I got into the surgery, and after the surgery was done, my doctor says to me, "Hey, I'm going to give you this magic pill where you will be able to sleep for 3 hours in the middle of the day." And I was really excited about that. And he says, "Well, you're going to have to go away from the office, and we're going to put these special little goggles on you, and you need to go and you need to take a nap, and then everything will be great." And I'm like, that's a weird thing to do in this surgery. But anyways, I got out of the surgery, and I'm on my way home, and I'm talking to my wife, and she's like, "How's it feeling?" I'm like, "Honestly, it feels kind of fuzzy, and it feels kind of scratchy, and I kind of think they didn't do it right." Right? And I'm like, this doesn't feel like something a nap can fix, and so I'm worried we're going to have to go back in and go through this whole thing again. So I went back home, took my magic pill, took a nap, and woke up, and everything was amazing. Everything was incredible. Like, it wasn't scratchy anymore. It wasn't fuzzy anymore. And I could see life the way it was meant to be. In fact, that's what my doctor said when I went back to him. He says, "This is how the world actually looks." And I was like, whoa, this is totally changing my life. A miracle nap for 3 hours actually changed everything. And it just reminded me of this story out of Matthew 6. Because Jesus tells not a dissimilar story. And here's what he says in Matthew 6, verses 22. Actually, do I have a different version of this one? No, this is the only one I have. Okay, well, I'm going to read it first then, and then I'm going to come to this one, okay? This is from the New International Version. It says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Which Jesus tells this little story, and it's kind of confusing to me. He's talking about eyes, and I sort of understand that, but it really struck me. Because after I had that experience, I had noticed that my whole life, up until that moment, I had lived with unhealthy eyes. Eyes that couldn't see the world as if it really was, and the world was actually very different than the way I had experienced it because of what my eyes were doing. And so that's one thought I have when I read that scripture. And then the other thought I have is, this is really confusing. Like, those are four really confusing sentences. And so that's why when I find something confusing in the Bible, I kind of look for other versions of it. And that's where I land on this version from the Message. I went here to read this to see if I can get a different picture of it. And here's what the Message says. "Your eyes are windows into your body. If you open your eyes wide in wonder and belief, your body fills up with light. If you live squinty-eyed in greed and distrust, your body is a dank cellar. If you pull the blinds on your windows, what a dark life you will have." So that's kind of helpful, but not all the way helpful to me. So, okay, we've got this stuff going on with eyes and light and darkness. And it just kind of makes me wonder, like, what's the deal with eyes? Like, why is that such an important metaphor that Jesus uses when he's talking? So I dug a little deeper, and I found in some research that Jesus is most likely using an ancient Hebraic expression, sort of a turn of the phrase, right? Like a colloquialism that we may just throw out a metaphor. And the expression comes with this idea of good eyes and bad eyes, right? Good eyes and bad eyes. And the Hebrew for good eye is ayin tova, and the Hebrew for bad eye or evil eye is ayin ra, right? It's the idea that you have good eyes or you have bad eyes. And I don't think that they were talking about what happens before and after you have LASIK surgery back in the first century and before. They may have, I don't know, I wasn't there. But what they're talking about when the Hebrews understand this idea of seeing, of understanding, it goes way beyond just a visual understanding of information in your eyes. Right? I took seventh grade biology class. I know about rods and cones and how it all works, right? That's not what they're doing when they're talking about good eyes or bad eyes. It refers to a person's outlook on life. Having a good eye or a bad eye refers to their attitude towards other people. And so the Hebrew understanding and the Hebrew mind is what you see determines what you do, right? Not just what you visually take in, but what you look at, what you give attention to determines what you're going to do. For them, it's a very strange thing that Western thinkers, folks like us, would disconnect sort of what we observe and what we do. But that's what we do. This works in the Hebrew language around the word hear, right? Not just eyes, but ears. Hear. The word for hear in Hebrew is the word shamad. It means hear, but it also means do. It means listen and do. So parents really understand the difference of this. If you've ever had a kid and you've told them to clean their room, right? And then like 3 hours later, like there's just still Nerf guns everywhere and, you know, all the stuff all over the place. And you're like, I told you to clean your room. Like, didn't you hear me, right? And they're like, yeah, I heard you. I just haven't done it yet, right? I've heard you. And then you as a parent go, you may have heard me, but you didn't listen to me, right? Because those are two very different things. And that is a very Eastern Hebrew way of understanding what it means to hear. Because if your child truly heard, their actions would come as a result of that hearing. If your child truly listened, that room would be clean, and you would know they listened because their room is clean. So that is the huge difference. When Jesus is using this understanding of good eyes and bad eyes, the idea of vision, the idea of what you see, should totally impact how you live. What you observe, what you give your attention to, what you understand, changes the way we live our life. To see something and understand it always relates to how you act towards it. And it's not just true for us, for you and me, it's also true for God. There's a phrase in the Bible that you may come across or you may have heard of. It's the phrase Jehovah Jireh. And when you translate that, it sort of means what God will provide. So there's a great ministry in our community called Jehovah Jireh who helps feed families that are in need of food, right? God will provide. But when you translate it literally, it means God will see. Like God literally will see the need. And when God sees the need, because seeing and doing are so connected, when God sees the need, we know that he will do something about it. We know that he will respond. God's observation and his action are interconnected. So to Hebrew people, this understanding of a good eye means that a person with a good eye is generous. She sees the needs of others and wants to do something in response, right? Her desire to help turns into actual action. Somebody with a good eye lives in a way that observes the needs around them and then acts accordingly to them. A person with a bad eye or an evil eye, on the other hand, is a person who is blind to the needs of that are around them. That they're blinded by their own self-interest, they're blinded by their own self-will, their eyes are focused on their own self-gain, and so it is impossible for them to see what's around them. We see these figures of speech actually pop up often in the Bible, especially in the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs 22, he who is generous, he who has a good eye, will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. Do not eat the food of a stingy man, someone with an evil eye. Do not crave his delicacies, for he is the kind of man who is always thinking about the cost, from Proverbs 23. And then from Proverbs 28, a man with a bad eye hastens after wealth and does not know that want will come upon him. Good eyes, bad eyes. Pays attention and meets the needs of those around him, focuses only on themselves. So here's the thing, when we think about ruining our life, when we think about the normal way life happens for every single one of us and what God may have in store and what God could lead us towards as far as whole and healthy and integrated lives, honestly, it sort of begins with our vision, with our eyesight. It forces us, if we want to move into a direction of wholeness, we need to stop and do a visual exam, right? We need to check our eyesight and ask questions about ourselves. Am I focusing on what I want, my own needs, my own desires, or am I seeing what's around me and therefore taking action? In fact, Jesus talks about the evil eye when he teaches about greed elsewhere in the Gospels. In Matthew, Jesus tells a story, right? He tells a story of a landowner who pays people to come and work for him. And as he tells the story, he says, some people show up right away when the day opens, and they show up and start working for me all day long. And then the landowner also finds people who show up at midday and say, hey, I'd love to do some work and make some money. And then also some folks who show up really late in the day with just a couple hours left in the day. And at the end of the day, the landowner pays everybody the same. He pays everybody the same wage, no matter what time of day they showed up, no matter how much work that they put into it, they put in the same, he gives them the same wage. And in that story, people are frustrated with the landowner. The people who showed up early in the morning say, hey, you know what? This isn't fair. I worked longer than he did. I should be getting paid more. And then this is Jesus' response in Matthew 20, verse 15. He says, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? This is my money. I can do whatever I want with it. Who are you to tell me, right? Or is your eye evil because I am generous? Are you so focused on what you want, what you need, that my generosity really screws things up in your world? Is your eye so evil, so focused on yourself? So let's go back to where we started in Matthew 6. Because Jesus' understanding of this good eye and bad eye and focus of who's the focus of our world actually plays out in this passage when we look at a bigger context. So we'll start a couple of verses earlier in verse 19. And this is Jesus talking. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Right? So Jesus is talking about treasure. He's talking about our attitude for how we invest our treasure. And then he starts to go into this. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, if you have an evil eye, a bad eye, your whole body will be full of darkness. If you have a good eye, your whole life moves towards health. Your whole life moves towards integration and wholeness and completeness. But if you have a bad eye, your whole life is spinning off into another direction. Your body is full of darkness. It becomes disintegrated. It becomes disconnected. It becomes full of fear and anxiety and worry. No one can serve two masters. Either you hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So right before Jesus talks about the attitude we have towards others around us, he's talking about money, right? Right afterwards, he's talking about storing up treasures. And that's another Hebrew expression, right? To store up treasures in heavens means giving money to the poor, like making a deposit in that larger arena. So I think the whole point of this teaching, when Jesus starts talking about treasures in heavens and good eyes and bad eyes and lamps to your body, I think he's talking about eyesight. I think he's talking about how we see others and what we do about how we see others. I want to tell you another little story about a town, a New Testament town. It's a town called Laodicea. It's a city we hear about in Jesus' words, as John writes them in the book of Revelation, where he speaks to the people in this town. Now, Laodicea is an ancient Greek city, and it's somewhere between two other cities, Colossae and Hierapolis, right? Two cities, and then Laodicea is in the middle, and you've got Colossae and Hierapolis. Now, Colossae is at the foot of a mountain. It's at the foot of a mountain that's more than 9,000 feet high, and it's known for its really rivers of crisp, clear water of the runoff from the mountain. So snows come on the mountain, they warm and they melt, and they run down into this valley where Colossae is. And it's one of the most fertile valleys around because it always has the source of clean, crisp, cold water coming off of the mountain. So it's a very fertile area. People, I think I have a picture of this one right here, right? That's a great picture of it. It stays green all year long. People in this fertile valley around this this river valley commonly talked about this wonderful, fresh, clean water that they could farm on. So that's Colossa. On the other side of Laodicea is Hierapolis, and we've got a picture of Hierapolis as well. Hierapolis is known for its hot springs, right? You can see in this picture how these hot springs come up out of the ground and over time just deposit minerals, right? You see it almost looks like snow. Now that's hot. Hierapolis was known for miles and miles around that people would come and experience the rejuvenating health benefits of sitting in the hot spas. This is a spa town, right? This is a bath town. People who are sick came and found healing. Rub some essential oils on their feet or something. I don't know exactly how that all works, but some of you do, right? This is that kind of place. It's known for these beautiful hot springs that bubble up and provide healing for those around us. So that's Colossa over here at the foot of the mountain, and that's Hierapolis over here with the hot springs coming out of it. And then you have Laodicea in the middle. Laodicea was an interesting place because they were very proud, though they had not much to be proud of. They had these neighbors who had a lot going for them, and yet they had this sort of town in the middle that really became a Roman garrison. And in fact, they didn't even have their own source of water. They had to pipe their water in 6 miles away. And the problem with where they piped their water in is it came at a conjunction of the water runoff off the mountain and the hot springs from Laodicea. And what they had was a really minerally rich, lukewarm, tepid, nauseating kind of water. And so they would pipe this in. In fact, everybody knew them from miles around as a town with bad water. But they were proud people. They were focused on their own desires and their own needs. In fact, at one point after an earthquake, the Roman Empire came in and said, "Let us give you some money to help rebuild this town." And they said, "No thanks, we're good. We can do this all on our own. Look, we can even get our own water." And so what you have behind me is a fountain. It's an ancient fountain that they built as a sort of memorial to their own triumph of finding their own source of water. But if you look really, really closely, you see these tubes, and you see all this stuff sort of caked in these tubes. And what would happen is because of where they got their water, the mineral deposits would shrink the tubes over time, and it would close off the water in this fountain that they had built. And so they, year after year, they would have to drill new holes and drill new holes. Because they were stubborn, and they didn't care about what other people thought. They wanted to prove themselves, even if it meant ignoring some obvious struggle and weakness that they had. And then these are the words that Jesus writes, or that Jesus says in the book of Revelation. To these Christians in this town, Jesus says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. I wish that you were one or the other. We often take the spiritual meaning of this passage to say, well, it's better for you to either be on fire for God and passionate about what he's doing in the world, or just ignore it altogether and be completely disconnected from God and who he is. But what if that's not the only thing that's happening in this scripture? What if there's more than that? Because these Christians from this town of Laodicea can take a lesson from either one of these other neighboring villages. They can take a lesson and find out that their water can actually be useful for something. Because hot water was useful. It was useful in healing, and it was useful in soothing pains, right? But cold water was useful too. Everybody knew that this cold water, they could grow fields and crops. Both sides. I wish you were just one or the other. I wish you were good for something, but you're not. You're this tepid, nauseating water that's good for nothing. And yet you're so focused on yourself that you build your own monument to this good-for-nothing water. You're lukewarm. You're not good to help anybody. Instead, you don't see other people. You only see yourselves. So I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. We certainly can go on living our normal lives, right? We can manage our way through the disconnection and the brokenness and the struggle of our everyday life. But honestly, I think God has something so much more in store for every single one of us. But I think to get there, God is asking us to have good eyes, to have a vision for how we can see people around us. That he wants to fix our eyesight, and he knows that when he transforms how we view the world, it can transform how we interact with the world, how we act in the world. The way we see determines the choices we make. It determines how we spend our money and our time. It determines how we use our influence, how we use our words. But to get there, it starts with having a different kind of vision. A vision for how we can be useful in the world around us, to see the needs and to make a difference in them. Last week we talked about God wants us connected, and a friend of mine who goes to our Granville campus at Harbor Life Church, something really stuck out to her. We had these stats at the beginning of the sermon, and one of those stats was that 2/5 of American senior citizens claim that the television is their main source of company. And she said, that literally made me cry. And then she said, I pretended to have mascara in my eyes, so I was basically in front of row of my church, didn't feel the need for everyone to see me ugly cry 5 minutes into the sermon, right? But she said that stat so impacted her, it literally made her cry. And she went on to say that she decided she needed to do something about that. And she immediately thought of her 94-year-old neighbor. This woman who every day for the last year, she and her husband have walked their dog past this woman's house. And almost every evening when they came by to walk their dog, she saw this woman sitting in her front room with the TV on. So she immediately thought about this neighbor who she's never spoken to, doesn't know anything about, but suddenly had a burden for this elderly woman. So she stopped by in her driveway one day after work and initiated an awkward conversation, right, to knock on her door and introduce herself. And she said within 30 seconds, this elderly neighbor of mine was telling her the story of how her only child had passed away to cancer the week before. The week before. And they found themselves 30 seconds later hugging and crying together. Tears of grief. And also tears of this response to the fact that God is so present if we just open our eyes to something different, to the needs we have around us, this moment of wonder of what God has out there in the world that she never saw before. Until she decided that I'm not just gonna see something, I'm gonna do something. What I observe is gonna impact how I respond. You think about the value of missional living that Ben talked about today, right? That's one of these core things that just shape who we are as a church. And the question we ask on that card around missional living is, where am I actively transforming the world around me? It might simply start with asking, how can I be useful to somebody today? Who am I seeing today that I may not have been seeing before? When we start to truly see someone with new eyes and not merely observe it, but also act on it, we realize it lets the good light in, and that good light goes out, and it transforms the world around us. When we start seeing with new eyes and not merely observing, but acting, it finds us not only connected at a deeper level, but it finds us moving back towards holistic and healthy living. So today, I want to leave you with a few ideas. 7 just ideas that can help transform your eyesight early on. And these are just samples of things that you can do as you live into this idea of having a good eye and seeing what's true around us, right? Here are some quick ideas of what you can do to change your eyesight. 1, leave flowers at a hospital or a nursing home to be passed out. Flowers that can change somebody's day, right? Wipe off or clean up a condiment station at your local coffee shop. Write or mail or hand deliver a handwritten note to someone to show your appreciation. Ask someone to tell you their story and simply listen closely. Bring diapers to a pregnancy resource center. Bring toys or toiletries to a homeless shelter. Take a bunch of quarters to a laundromat and hand them out or leave them somewhere where someone can take them with a note that's encouraging. simple, tiny ways where you can start to change how you see the world. And so here's my note, my little caveat on this. I've often felt like participating in random acts of kindness are the things that preachers tell me to do so that other people's lives may be changed. But what I have observed is that leaving some quarters at a laundromat or dropping off flowers, while they can change someone's outlook in that day, rarely does it actually change their life. It may, God may use that. I don't think that's the reason God asks us to participate in them. Because I think when you start participating in those types of actions, those ways of living, the person that it changes is you. Because it changes how you see the world. The point isn't necessarily about how it impacts others. The point is realizing that God wants us to live into whole and healthy lives. And the more we see the needs around us, the more it changes us. And the more opportunity we have to actually impact and change other people through relationship. Now, I'm not saying that doesn't help people, because it certainly does. But I think at the end of the day, the person it's transforming the most is you. Living like that trains you to see differently. It opens your eyes to others, and it helps you see beyond ourselves, which is one of the things most of us struggle with the most. So let me end today by just giving you a scripture from Paul, who wrote to a group of Christians in a town called Ephesus. And he said, "We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus. We are created by the God of the universe. We are his handiwork. We reflect who he is. The very nature of God is part of our DNA. And we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Because we have been created by God, we have a different set of eyes. And God has a bunch of opportunities laying around waiting for us. What would happen if you started living into this scripture as if it were true? What would happen if you started living into this scripture in your neighborhood, at your job, at your coffee shop, with your family? It's one simple way to start ruining your normal life and to walk into something much more connected, much more healthy, much more whole, just by fixing your eyesight. And when we change the way we see, it changes the way we live, and it ruins our normal lives, not for something that we have to do, but for something that's much, much better. Let's pray. God, I'm thankful that you can give us new eyes, that you can give us a different way of looking at the world around us. God, I confess that that is not the way I live my life. That I struggle to have good eyes, God. As I reflect on the words of Jesus, I realize how often my eyes are evil, that I'm looking to my own desires and my own needs. And so, God, I just pray today that you would break our hearts a little bit for a different way of looking and a different way of living. God, could you help us see the needs around us, the physical needs, the emotional needs, the spiritual needs? God, would you help us to realize how you have created us to have different eyesight? And that you have created good works in advance for us to do. You're just waiting for us to open our eyes and see. God, your son says, with those who have ears, let them hear. Those who have eyes, let them see. God, may our listening and our observing not come at the expense of our doing. In your son's name we pray.